is the most complex creation ever. And it has challenges and privileges like no other creature has. We think, at least most of us think. We reason. We feel. We experience stuff. Sometimes we learn. Sometimes it takes several times before we learn. And we're up and we're down. We are able to express ourselves with language, which is nice, usually. We can express ourselves with our countenance, with facial movements and body language. We can communicate through all those ways. A human being can rejoice or can be hurt. We can react or we can respond. We can change our mind, and sometimes our actions. Now, the changing of the mind is really something. How one person can change their mind so rapidly. Once again, I said, we've been married 48 years, and 3 seconds has probably been the quickest Deb's ever changed her mind about something that she was definite about 3 seconds before. 3 seconds later, she changed her mind. It's like, how do you do that? Why didn't you think about that before you made up your mind the first time? And you know what they say, it's a woman's privilege to change her mind. So I've learned to wait until she changes it a couple times before I make a move on the action where that furniture is going. Sometimes we believe lies. And sometimes we believe the truth. It can get complicated trying to figure out what's a lie, what's the truth. We got people that specialize in working on the human body. And then we've got people who specialize in that specialization. You remember? Some of you are here old enough to remember what a general practitioner is. They took care of you from the ends of your hair to your toenails. Whatever was wrong with you, they tried to fix it. But now we have to send you to a toenail specialist. We don't work on that kind of a hangnail. About a year ago, I had a tooth that was filled 1 million years ago and still had a silver filling in it. I wish I had the filling back about now. But suddenly it began to pain me a lot. And it's like, and listen, I'm not a guy that goes to the doctor at the drop of a hat or a dentist for that matter. But I better do something. It's hurting out of my mouth. And it's like, I better do something. And so I called the dentist, and it was Sunday, and didn't get an answer, of course. It was Sunday afternoon, as a matter of fact. And it was like, I really need some help here. And they called back and said, all right, we'll help you Monday. I said, I was thinking of something more immediate, but no. All right. So Monday, I go to my tried and true dentist. And he gets in there, and he x-rays stuff, and he does a bite test on me. And you know what he said? You have a bad tooth. I'm paying a copay for this. And I said, well, I suspected. He says, but I think there's enough there to save it. Oh, I said, good. Go ahead and save it. He said, well, I don't do that. I'm going to send you over to this other guy. He's going to save your tooth. I said, all right. So I get home from the dentist. Actually, I did get home from the dentist. I called that other guy that he gave me his number of in the car after I went out to the dentist's office because my tooth was killing me. And I called him, And they said, all right, oh yes, we have your referral right here. And this was in August. And they said, September 24th, we'll be able to see you. Then I said, that's not going to work. I will be dead by then. This tooth will rupture, cause an infection, will go to my heart, and I will die. And the other end, the nice lady that would say, oh, don't worry about it. We'll put you on a cancellation list. I got home then and I called my original dentist. Who did you send me to? He's not available for a million years yet. At least it is a million years from right here. I said, well, I was upset. We don't have to use that person. We just thought that, okay, can you get me? Yes, we can get you to somebody else. All right. So now I go to the guy that's going to save my tooth. The other guy that's going to save my tooth. I go in, the dentist chair, they're very nice. What do? They take another x-ray. Like, we can't share x-rays anymore. Well, I need my x-ray. All right, okay. So he looks at the x-ray. Now I'm seated in the chair and I'm thinking, he's going to save my tooth. Hallelujah. But most of all, it's going to quit hurting. He comes in, and you know the look? It's like, you could read it on them. It's like, they've got bad news, but they don't want to tell you. And the dentist said, I think we could save it, but it would only be temporary. You'd be back here next year. And I don't know. He says, I really think we should pull the tooth. Now listen, I like my teeth, but I'm not that attached to them. If they're going to cause me pain, I will learn how to gum food. And so, I said, that's your professional opinion. Yes, I've seen hundreds of these. It's cracked. The crack's so far down, I think it'd be a problem. I said, all right, pull it then. He said, oh, we don't do that here. What do you mean? You got a bib on. You have tools in the drawer. Oh, no, we don't do that. I called my original dentist. I said, hey. He says, my tooth's not worth rescuing. It needs to pull it, but he doesn't pull teeth. I'm coming back to you. And my original dentist says, oh, no, we don't do extractions here. I go, what do you do? What does that DDS at the, behind your name stand for anyway? I don't do it. It gives me another number. Hallelujah. This oral surgeon. He says, I could get you in September 15th. It's still August. I could pull your tooth on September 15th. And I'm thinking, my dad didn't have the worst idea getting the pliers out. He didn't have the worst idea. If you've never had your father pull your teeth out of your head, it's an experience. I call my original dentist. It's not going to work. Well, okay, I can get your appointment on the other side of town. I said, I don't care if it's the other side of country, if they can do it right away. All this time, I call the new guy. We'll see you tomorrow. Did you say tomorrow? Morning. Did you say tomorrow morning? I will be there. Listen for the bells that I'll have on. I get into this specialist dentist, the extractor. Get in the chair, sitting there. His assistant comes in. They're looking at me. He looks at it and says, well, we better take an x-ray. All right. And so I'm ready. I am ready. I'm ready to lay back and I'm ready for him to numb me up and yank that thing out of my head. And it's because of, oh, we won't be doing that today. This is just a look-see. Well, when were you planning on extracting this tooth 2 days from now. What am I going to do? I said, 2 days, it's better than September. So I get there 2 days hence. My tooth killing me. It's like I want to bite somebody's head off. And so I get there, and I check in. I go, you got me, right? Yeah, I got you. Right. I go in there. I'm in there, and this story does have an end. We get in there, and I'm ready for the needle. And they say, oh, no, we don't use needles anymore. We're just going to put you out. I said, put me out? Put me out of what? My misery? I don't know how long it was. I woke up. I didn't have a tooth anymore. My daughter-in-law drove me home, and all was good. But let me tell you, we're complex. We've learned how to specialize in the specialties. I'm not sure we're any further ahead, folks. I'm just not sure. We got lots of moving parts to us. Hey, there's other people that specialize in brains and how they operate and how humans think. I always feel bad for those guys. Other people specialize in how people feel and their souls. Other people concentrate on the spiritual part of humans, and there are many opinions on that. Hey, anybody here remember these three digits? Y2K. Hard to believe that was 26 years ago. Do you know how much money was made off of Y2K? I was in information technology at the time. And the real IT people did, and companies did something to safeguard against Y2K. You know what they did? They went out and hired the 75 and 80 year olds that wrote the code with two digits for the date instead of four. They went out and rehired them. These old guys are sitting back on Social Security and pensions, got up out of their chairs. They're making $100 an hour, changing a few little memory things in the code that they only knew because we moved on from that code. Amazing. These old guys making all this money for two digits. Folks, Y2K was about two digits. You understand that? When it went to 99, they didn't know what it would do. They didn't know if it would go to 00 or go fluky. All right? That's all Y2K was about in memory and computer memory and all that stuff. All right? I contend today that there is someone who understands the complete human. He understands every part of us. He understands our memory or lack thereof. We need to go back, friends, not to the specialist of the specialist of the specialist, but we need to go back to the general practitioner that knows everything about us, because he's the one that made us. And he made us sensitive. He made us sensitive. Adam and Eve, listen, Adam and Eve knew they sinned before God told them they had sinned. They could feel it. Something's wrong. As we know, friends, you know, I know, that the enemy does not play fair. Our enemy hates us. And bear with me before I get to the scripture here. And I desire you to listen carefully. Our enemy attempts to damage people while they're young. He wants to make sure hurtful things happen while you're young. And then in your adolescence and when you grow. And teenage boys and girls are enough of a mess. Why acne? We have enough problems, don't we? We're trying to pass biology. People are laughing at us because we got pimples. He tries to hurt us while we're young. Some of us have afflictions that are physical. Others have afflictions that are emotional or mental or even spiritual. The reason the devil loves to lay this on us earlier in your life is so that it will stay with us all of our lives. So it will be a hindrance to us all of our lives. It will make you have to cope with it for so very long. I don't want to bore you with my stories. Unfortunately, they're the only ones I have. But I was born with what they call, and I've even hated to say hair lip, H-A-R-E, a hair lip. It's a split in your lip. And I was born like that. Didn't see it right away, but the older I grew in months, by 6 months, my lip was up into my nose. We had to do something. My parents were poor, had no money to fix it. Thank God I did not have a cleft palate at the same time. My palate was there. But so a Jewish doctor in Norwich, New York, had pity on my parents and did the surgery for free. That's two miracles. But anyway. But it left a scar right down here, right there. I wear a mustache because they won't let me shave it off. All right? And I said, you married me with that scar. And you know, how... not necessarily ashamed, but taken aback. And people, I would meet them for the first time, and they say, what happened to your lip? And I had stories. Well, I was a boxing match, and then... Always wanted to hide it, and certainly not talk about it. Even in ministry, I was preaching somewhere and a young man came up to me and said, man, I'm proud of you. I said, why are you proud of me? He says, because you and me both got hair lips and we're doing all right. All right then. Okay. I didn't think it was that big a deal. But to you, it's probably not a big deal to look at somebody's scar on their face. But to me, it was like everyone's staring at this thing. And it has something to say about it. I don't know how I ever talked Debbie into it, but I did. I think I made her laugh. It was my key to get her to like me. But let's say you have large ears. Don't raise your hand if you think you have large ears. One thing about going to school, kids notice your every flaw. God mend our every flaw. Kids will notice it, and they will let you know. Oh, you have big ears. They might give you a nickname like Satellite Dish or something like that. We know that it's not very nice to say that, but it does happen. So what do? If you're that person with the big ears, you have options. You could raise your hand. If you've ever been picked on for something physical growing up. Anybody here been picked on? Like you're short? You have options. When someone comes against you like that, you have options. You can withdraw from people and stay to yourself. You can wonder why other kids hate you because you have big ears. Or you can use humor to protect your heart and laugh and joke with them about your ears and flick them and move them for them. You can cry and be mad at your parents who gave you the big ears and become bitter about it. My life would be so much better if I just didn't have big ears. You can have that attitude. Or you can make believe it doesn't bother you at all. Find someone else with an oddity and make fun of them, deflecting it from you. Well, at least I don't have eyebrows that connect. At some point in your life, friends, you're going to be made fun of. And the enemy's behind the making of fun of you, whether it's physical or your mental abilities, or how you cope with things and so forth. And it just happens. And guess what? If you work with more than two men, it never stops. If you go into a shop with multiple men, I don't know how it is with women, all right? I think they just talk behind your back. But men, they say it right to your face. Dude, where'd you get that nose? And so we learn, I do have a point. We learn how to cope with things in our lives. If you came from a poor family and you wear the same pants to school every day, or I grew up in an age when you still wore shoes to school, and your shoes start getting thin in the sole, and other people got new shoes, you got old ones, you begin to feel you never thought you were poor, but now you're seeing maybe you are. You don't get everything everybody else gets. So you learn how to cope. And many times we become cynical about the world around us. Or we stop caring about others. You learn how to mask your hurt with bad habits that make you feel good for a minute or two. And the devil's got them right there. Listen, you'll feel better if you just do this, if you just take this. If you just say this, if you just get involved in this, it'll make you feel better. And you do that, and it does make you feel better very temporarily. But also those things can also do permanent damage to your mind, body, and soul. Why do you think the devil wants young people to try every drug? He doesn't need to get you hooked right away. He'll just have you try it. Let's go to a party. Let's do something. Let's smoke a little weed. It's not bad. It's not even illegal anymore. Let's do this. Say, hey, if you want to realize, I talked to a person face to face. He came as... parents were divorced, but his mother loved the Lord. And so he was from a broken but nice family. And he said, I tried cocaine once at a party as a teenager. And he said, I knew the second after I took it and felt the high from it that I would love it for the rest of my life. One hit. And I'm not saying that's going to happen to you. I am just saying that's all it takes. And he said, I dedicated my life to that, to getting high on cocaine, kicked out of the house. Da, da, da. Thank the Lord somebody was there. By name of Teen Challenge, who picked him back up and showed him there's something better than cocaine. I'm talking about how the enemy comes against us and wounds us and hurts us. He never stops. He loves it when you're young, but he'll never stop. We meet once a month with widows and widowers. And you become a widow. And suddenly the enemy says, you're of no use to anyone anymore. Your spouse isn't with you. What good are you? You're old. You can't move like you used to do anymore. Most of your family doesn't want you to come live with them. What are you going to do with your life? You're not. See, it never stops. And unless you find out a truth, you're going to struggle with coping your entire life. You'll find it difficult to trust anyone in any relationship. It'll be difficult for you to be a true friend to someone. You find it hard to rejoice with others. And then you gather habits that are very difficult to break, even though you hate them. I don't know if you've ever been there, hated a habit terribly, and yet you continue to do it. Thus, the devil has been successful in making us dysfunctional. Dysfunctional in our families, dysfunctional in our social circles, dysfunctional in our church families. His attempt is to make us dysfunctional. Don't raise your hand. But has anyone here come from a functional family? You lived in Pollyanna? You lived in a wonder world? Most of us have our struggles and continue to have struggles even within our own family. The devil's goal, friends, is to hurt you so that that hurt will continue to work in your life against you forever. And the devil, listen to me, and then I'll go to the scripture. The devil uses your coping mechanisms against you. When you say, I'm not going to let anybody else hurt me. I'm going to get right like this. I'm not going to let anybody else hurt me. I've been hurt enough in my life, and I'm just not going to care enough. I can put on a good act. I can say that I care, but I don't really care because I got to protect me. And the devil will use that against you. Oh, I just a little drink to calm me down. He'll use it against you. He'll use everything, every coping mechanism that you come up with, the devil will use it against you. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. It's true. I've laid it out for you. He wants to ruin you by the time you're 5 years old. If anybody here has grown up in an abusive family, one of your parents was a drunk, and they were not a nice drunk, and they abused you when they were drunk. If you were ever raised up as an adolescent and became the object of someone's sexual desire, and you were sexually abused, the reason behind that is the devil wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin how you think. He wants to ruin how you feel. He wants to bring you down to the dust again. But Jesus says, I am come. I am come. He says, I'm here. And I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. How do we throw off the ruination of what the devil brings to us? And how do we walk in a life that is abundant in Jesus Christ? In essence, how can I throw off my old coping mechanism so I can live like I ought to live? So I'll respond to things in my life properly. If you're a melancholy soul, you think the end of the world is always the next thing. What? The IRS sent me a letter? I'm done. This is going to ruin us financially. Well, did you cheat on your taxes? No, but they sent me a letter. A machine probably sent you that letter, sir. But everything's the last thing. It's like, oh, no, oh. How do you say, oh, that's a letter from the IRS. They're smart people. No, they're not. They didn't read it right. How do we throw the thief out of our lives and receive the abundant life, listen to me, filled with love and joy and peace that Jesus talked about? Because let me tell you, there's so many so-called Christians walking around today, they don't have any of those three things. They're still walking in the coping mechanisms they developed when they were 12 years old. They're not happy. They're not rejoiceful. They don't have abundant life. They're just surviving until the undertaker comes. Jesus has better plans for us than that. He has a better life for me than that. First, we must live in the truth. We cannot live within our lies. Somebody say amen. Thank you, Dakota. We must not live within our lies. We cannot hide our wounds or cover our own wounds. We cannot do that. We must expose them to the Lord. In the early stage of a physical wound, you want to cover it. You put a Band-Aid on it. You put a dressing on it so the outside bacteria doesn't get in there as it's healing. But as healing progresses, you want to take the dressing or the Band-Aid off to let the air get to it so it can complete its healing. We've got to take off the dressing of our wounds instead of hiding behind it and say, Lord, have your way. Here's where I am. You expose. Are you here this morning? You expose every wound, every hurt, every cry in your heart. You expose it to the Lord. God couldn't help Adam and Eve until they came out of hiding. They hid behind their fig leaves. And I'm sure the Lord had a little chuckle. But God couldn't clothe them until they came out of hiding and was able to say, yes, we messed up. So the tricky part is this. You have to quit your own protective devices and trust the Lord to protect your heart and your mind. I don't know a good analogy for this, but if you're hanging from a cliff and a guy's reaching his hand down to help you, you're going to have to let go of that cliff to grasp that guy's hand to help you. And you're going to have to let go of what you've felt has kept you secure on the inside out. You're going to have to let go and let Jesus. You're going to have to trust Him with your life. You're going to have to trust Him with your insides, with your soul, what you think about. You're going to have to say, Lord, I don't want to live like this anymore. You've got to quit your own protective devices and trust Jesus. Because He says, I am come. Even if you're a widow or widower, you're going to have to forget about your protective devices and trust the Lord. I've got news for you. Your coping devices were not adequate in the first place. His are. Your defenses are paper thin. And your defenses cannot withstand the devil's missiles. What am I saying today? Does this work? Giving it to Jesus, is it practical? Will me letting go of what I've learned how to protect myself with, if I let go of that, will His defense be all that I need? Will it actually work? Why should I stand up yelling into this microphone for something that's not going to work? And it just makes your life more miserable. This is what you're scared of. You say, if I let go of that old stuff, I'm afraid that it'll make me vulnerable and it'll leave me crushed. Is anybody here? Don't raise your hand. Maybe I should put voting buttons on in the chairs. Has anybody here been turned down for a date, or you sent a note across the aisle in the classroom? I like you. Do you like me? And it was a quick answer. No. Or you've courted somebody, or you dated them for a while, and you come to pick them up for the next date, and it's like, I'm not going. Why not? Because I hate you. What do you mean you hate me? I don't like you. I found somebody better than you. Get off my yard. I think everybody needs to go through that once. The pretty people of the world don't understand what the reality of the rejection of that is. And you figure out how to defend yourself. Are you willing to let Jesus defend yourself through rejection? Are you willing to let Jesus defend you with all the complexities of this world and the relationships you have? Would you be a person enough to say, all right, Lord, I'll let you do it? You say, Pastor, will it make me better or will it make me worse? Well, the Scripture has an answer for us. Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. David was a family man. He loved his children. And now his son Absalom is after him, looking to destroy him. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 3, he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Many there be which say to my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now God can't even, you're so ugly, God can't even help you. You're such a bad person. There's nothing, nobody wants you. But David says, I'm not going to believe them. I'm going to believe. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield to me. You're my protection. And so he said, instead of feeling all down and dejected, I cried unto the Lord. with my voice. And he heard me. And he heard me. And he heard me out of his holy hills. Selah. People who have developed a relationship with Jesus that know how to cry into them when they're hurting. When they've been wounded. When they've had their children turn away from them. And when you say, listen, if you don't agree with us, you're not going to see our grandchildren anymore. All of that. But if you know Jesus, you know how to cry unto the Lord. And know that He hears you out of His holy hill. Instead of compromising, instead of saying what a terrible parent you are or anything like that, you put your trust in the Lord God Almighty. What happens when you cry unto the Lord and say, here I am? Verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Ha ha! Hallelujah! I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Hallelujah! Hebrews chapter 13 says, listen, God is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. God is my helper. Listen, folks, we better have a real, real relationship with Jesus like I preached last week. Or else you don't get this. If He's just a Savior way over yonder, you will not get this. But if you know Jesus, if your heart cries to know Jesus, He'll give you this stuff. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Whack. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. He said, you're going to come through for me. I'm going to be all right. Salvation, protection, defense belongeth unto the Lord. And thy blessing is upon thy people. His blessing is upon me. If I don't have enough money to go somewhere, God's blessing's still on me. People hate me, so they hate me. Sorry they hate me. But God is my salvation. I know how to run to Him. If anything, if David knew anything, he knew how to run to God. He wasn't perfect, but when he was imperfect in sin, he ran to God. When he was in military trouble, he ran to God. When he was disobedient and numbered his people and his army against God's wishes, he still ran to God. He knew where to run to get his help. Not from his own self-defense, but from God's defense. I'm wrapping this up right now. Actually, Tim, if you'll come. Ephesians 6:16. The armor of the Lord. The armor of God. The armor that's not on the shelf. Above all. Are you there? You need to go there if you don't know it. Above all. Ephesians 6:16. Above all. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench. Are you there? What's the next word? All the fiery darts of the wicked. From when you were 4 years old, when you were 14, when you're 24, when you're 44, when you're 84, he keeps throwing the darts, friends. The fiery darts never stop coming. It's our ability to quench them by the shield of the Lord in faith. It says in my Bible that I will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All of them. They shall not prevail. Are you here this morning? Maybe I'm not speaking proper words. Are you there? He will not cause the enemy to prevail, for I have a shield. And that shield is above all. That's this great shield of God. Sometimes I think we think of shields like gladiators. They're just this big, a little shield that they would take into the arena with them. That's not this shield.
Hallelujah.
This shield is as tall as you are. And you've got to stand on your tiptoes to look over the top of it. It's big and it's impenetrable. But by the devil's fiery darts. And here's the key. It only works if I stay behind the shield. If I'm out here trying to defend myself, if I'm out here in a habit that I have developed because I want to protect my emotions and my insides, if I'm outside of the shield, the devil's still shooting his arrows. And they're going to hit. And they're going to hurt. And it'll open old wounds up. But when I get behind, my God is the glory and the lifter of my head. He is my strong tower. He is my buckler. He is my shield. He's not getting me. He's not getting my family. He's not getting the way I think. And he is not getting my emotions. I'm going to live in Jesus. I am going to rejoice when the circumstances are bad. And I'm going to rejoice when they're good. I'm going to go to bed in peace when they're turmoil all around me. You see, what a shield says is that you're in a battle. You don't need a shield if you're not in a battle. God didn't say, I'll just pluck you out of all your battles. No, he says, I will be a shield to you. Hallelujah. The shield of David going into the valley facing Goliath was stronger than the Goliath's armor bearer, who had a massive physical shield, but David's shield was of God. God protected him. And I'm going to tell you one more time, the Lord is here today, and he has a shield for you. And you don't have to hurt and be wounded the rest of your life. You do not have to let your past plague you. You don't have to let the past sins of your life rule your today. Open up and give it to the I Am Come guy, the shepherd of our soul. And he'll set you free. And then he'll set you behind his shield. And he'll keep you safe. He'll be your provider for your defense. Then you'll begin to learn how not to worry. Because I know where the shield is. Hallelujah. This morning, perhaps, the Lord has made you a little nervous. You're still carrying some junk around with you. You love Jesus. But you're still carrying some wounds, some hurts. There's something in there. You've learned how to self-protect. There's still habits that have come into your life because of that very reason. And you're still struggling overcoming that stuff. I have the answer for you. It is the shield of God. First, he'll set you free. And then he'll set you behind his shield of faith. And you can trust him with everything. If you need to do a little business with the Lord today, the Holy Spirit has prompted your heart. I want to open these altars up to you. Not so somebody can say, oh, I wonder why they went to the altar. That's nonsense. But I offer you an opportunity to let go of your defenses. And let God be your defense. And let him build a shield around you. Tim's playing something. Maybe you're going to sing it. I don't know. But today the Lord asked me to preach this message. I don't know who it's speaking to. But I know the answer awaits here at this altar. And it's not me. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you, if you just get out of your seat, come to this altar. I know it takes courage. I know it's intimidating. But if by faith, you'll take that step, he'll meet you. Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you.
You're the lifter of my head.